I'd like to read from the Old Testament, from one of the minor prophets, Prophet Hosea. It comes after the book of Daniel, and in my Bible, it's page 1086. The book of Hosea and chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Hosea, and we'll read from verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak to her heart, and I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And then in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And that in my Bible is page 1411. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 12, which says, and this is addressed to the nations, that ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off have become nigh by the blood of the Christ. A door of hope. Just picture someone who's in despair, who's in great trouble, and suddenly what opens before them is a door of hope. Wouldn't they, in their trouble, wouldn't they, in their despair, take a step and go through that door of hope? Where does it lead to? Where does the door of hope lead to? In the gospel, I can tell you, it leads to a glorious person. It leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something more. This door of hope is the Lord Jesus himself. You know, in the book of the Acts, later on in the book, there's a great storm. And Paul the Apostle with others is in the ship in that storm. And it gets so bad, the storm, that the crew decide to throw out the cargo. And then they decide that wasn't enough. They need to throw out the ship's furniture. And it says that there was no sun nor stars for days on end. And that little section culminates in saying, in the end, all hope of our being saved was taken away. No hope. Despair. Is that the gospel we preach tonight? No, it's not. In that instance, how many were lost? How many were saved? In that instance, every person in that ship got safely to land. And dear friend, if we transfer that thought to the gospel, as every heart opens in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and puts their faith firmly in him and in his finished work, you too will get safely to land. Oh, I think that's beautiful. That not only is there a door of hope, but it's a door that you can enter in. The Lord Jesus says that in John's Gospel. I am the door. Anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved. And that's the story of the Gospel, that as you see this door by faith and enter into it and claim Christ as your own, salvation is yours. Nothing to pay. Nothing to work for, It's all been secured in the glorious person. And it reminds you, doesn't it, of the story in Luke's Gospel, Luke 15, you know, about the younger son. We knew it well. There he was, he'd got his share of the wealth and he'd gone away to this far country and he'd dissipated all that he had, got rid of it all. Perhaps he started enjoying it, but there came a point when he was in despair, when he longed to fill his belly with the husks that the swine were eating. That was his dreadful situation. And at that point, he saw a door of hope, just a glimmer. And he took the first step to blessing. And what is the first step to blessing? First step to blessing is when repentance starts to work in the heart. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The terms of the gospel are not difficult. They are very straightforward. And that young man made his way towards his father's house. And what he discovered was that the father's eye had never left him. And then that movement towards the father's house, he found there was someone making fast towards him himself. And that was his father. As he ran and fell on his neck and covered him with kisses. Oh, what a welcome is available to the sinner as he comes to the Lord Jesus. And as he finds that in putting his trust in the Lord Jesus, the load of his sins is lifted, the weight is lifted, and he can find the joy of just having peace and blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scripture I read in Ephesians, it's very solemn. It's not addressed to the Jews. It's reference to the nations, and we belong to the nations. And it starts with saying, you were without Christ, without Christ. Think of being in a situation in life without Christ. A life empty, a life with nothing in it that will last for eternity. You know, that the reference made recently to that actress, Marilyn Monroe, who, but a week before her death, said, I don't need your Jesus. Ah, friend, what solemn words. What solemn words. Everyone needs the Lord Jesus. Ye were at that time without Christ. Do you remember a time when Christ meant nothing to you? Do you remember a time when he wasn't in your life? At that time without Christ. How many lives in this world tonight are without Christ? Oh, that's persons will enjoy themselves. Persons will, like that woman, say they don't need him. The life is full. Ah, but when it comes to the end of that life, what have persons got? What have they got? Have they found the door of hope? Ah, the door of hope is closed. The door of mercy is closed. Without Christ, without hope, hopeless. You know, persons get overtaken by circumstances of life. A loved one dies. Business fails. Family relationship falters. There's despair. There's trouble. No hope. Ah, but friend, there's hope expressed in the gospel tonight. That hope, where is it centered? One of the writers to the New Testament says, he tells us where it's centered. He says, Christ Jesus, our hope. Now, can you sit there tonight? Can I stand here tonight and say, Christ Jesus, my hope? My hope for now and my hope for eternity. Yes, when the ages of time have rolled by, what will we be left with? What will you be left with? Will you be left with that treasure in your heart, that treasure in your soul, that is Christ Himself? Without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. You know, persons cry themselves of being without God. They don't want anything to do with Him. Little understanding that in His hand their very breath lies. As the word was to that king of old, Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is. O friend, as we are in this room tonight, there's a hand that holds the breath of each one of us, and that's the hand of God. Just think about it. This great God, the one who created the worlds, despite what the evolutionists say, He created the worlds by a word of His power, and He sustains the worlds of the earth, but He also holds the breath of the little child in His arms, just as He holds your breath in mine. And if He was to withdraw that hand, the breath of every living soul would expire. How great our God is. That's the background. The background to the door of hope in Hosea is a sad background, a background of trouble, a background of tragedy. And just when you would be least expecting it, from that trouble, from that background, a door of hope opens up. And so it is in Ephesians 2. Without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, what's the next bit it says? It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were afar off, that's the nations, that's you and me, nobody could have been further away from God, have become nigh by the blood of the Christ. Ah, what a church. Yeah. They should have Calvary. You know, the bleakest scene in one sense that you can look at was Calvary. The one man who stood in this earth, having displayed perfect goodness in every hand, he'd been tried. The crowd had made away with him, crucify him. He'd been rejected. And a Pilate who, on the one hand, wanted to set him free, had agreed with the crowds and scourged him and gave the authority for his crucifixion. And the nails had been hammered into his hands, into his feet. And there wasn't one iota of resistance from him at all. He yielded to it in perfect meekness. Yes, there was weakness, true weakness. He yielded to it and submitted to it all. And you look at that scene and how bleak it was. No way out. Is this the one that God had sent into the world to save the sinner? Christ Jesus, Paul says, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. Is this the one hanging on that tree, not lifting a finger? And he could have called on 12 legions of angels. They were all at his command. He called on not one of them. And he allowed himself to be the object of ridicule and suffering at the hands of men. Was that the end of the story? No, there was something more. Calvary. You can divide Calvary into sections, and you come to the section where darkness covers the land. And near the end of it, I would think, you hear that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he cry that? What conclusion have you come to about that cry? He cried it because in him as made sin, God was pouring out his judgment on sin. And as I look at him there, and as come to know him by faith, come to the conclusion that as well as being there to secure all the thoughts of God, he hung there to secure my blessing as well. And your blessing, if you have repented and put your faith in him and in his finished work. So on the one hand, it was a bleak outlook. But on the other, I see him completing that second 3 hours. I see him, according to John's gospel, exclaiming, "It is finished, the work done, totality. You and I, not one iota to do, except trust the one who completed that work at Calvary's cross." And I see it all done. But there's something more. He delivered up his spirit to the Father. Men will claim they slew him, put him to death. One sense I can follow that. But he yielded up his spirit to his God and Father, laid down his life, went into death, took on that mighty battle with death that you and I shrink from, that you and I could never take on. And who was the victor? That's where hope comes. That's where the door of hope comes. That there's a man who's been here, who's suffered and who's died, and he's gone into death, but he's come out of death as a living and glorious Savior. The door of hope is in Christ, and that's a living hope. And as you go through that door, as you trust him and go through that door, not only have your Savior and friend from now, but he can be yours for all eternity. Ah, from that dark background of the withouts, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, I now can put my faith and trust in the blood of Christ and find that that blood that is a witness that the righteousness of God has been secured at the cross of Calvary, that blood is able to cleanse me from every sin and is able to cleanse the vilest sinner tonight. What a Savior we have to speak of. What a person. What a door. We sang of the hymn, "O blessed open door." That door is open tonight. Open for you, open for me, open for everyone in Pendochty. Ah, far greater, open for everyone in this world. What does it need? It needs that first step in repentance and faith to claim the blessing for yourself. Let me just go back to Hosea. The story of Hosea, very briefly, and others could explain it better than me. Hosea was a prophet for Israel, northern Israel. And in his own circumstances, there was a similitude to, in his own domestic circumstances, to how the nation of Israel had reacted to God's appeal. It wandered away from God. And so had Hosea's wife. She had given him 3 children, and she'd wandered away and become corrupt, and so on. And it epitomizes God's feelings as to Israel. I'm not going into the whole detail of it, but it's into that situation that we get these verses that I've read of, that there's a day coming, because the reference is to Israel, when he's going to bring Israel into blessing, when they discover that the way of blessing, the door of hope is open to them, when they turn their hearts to the Lord Jesus, the rejected Messiah. That's Israel. But I just want to take that and apply it to our day, that that door is open wide now, and it's a door of hope. The book of Hosea tells me two things. It speaks of the holiness of God, a holiness that cannot look on sin, and a holiness that needs sin to be expiated. It also tells me about a God of love. And whilst, as we look at the cross, we speak about a holy and a righteous God, we must also speak about a God who is love. One of the brightest spots in the whole Bible is contained in three words: God is love. It's also light, and that came out at the cross as well. And so God is love. And just as Hosea recovers his own wife and pays the price for her, so God has sent his Son to pay the price of your redemption and mine, so that there's nothing for you and me to be. Many years ago, a young lad in a Sunday school said to his Rastis teacher, his Sunday school teacher, he said, "Does God love naughty boys?" And sadly, the teacher said, "Of course not." Well, that's just not true. Because if God doesn't love naughty boys, no one in this room would be blessed in Christ at all. But God's love, on the basis of righteousness established at Calvary, sending out his love to mount to the sinner, showing him where the door of hope is, and seeking to plant the seed of faith in a heart that will find him not only looking at the door, but going through that door to the blessing of heaven.